Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. The King of all the earth, the whole universe is laid before you. Thank you, Jesus. We've laid them out all before you to win them over to your side. Thank you, Jesus. Hence, we see your spirit everywhere, relentlessly hovering over the face of the deep, so that there can be light in the heart of men. What is much more amazing to us is the fact that we are that instrument. We are those men and women that you use to ignite passion, to cause men to love you, to bring them to worship you. Oh, we are overwhelmed. We are 18 vessels, but look at this mighty treasure that is within us. What more honor can we get than to carry you within us? You have made us super agents. We see the signs, the tremendous things that surpasses human understanding that happens when we preach this gospel. We've seen quite a few things that testify to the fact that this gospel is a gospel of power, and that power is resident in our hands. We've seen how demons cannot stay when we mention your name. We've seen how sicknesses and diseases fade away when we invoke your authority. We've seen where rather we were meant to be stranded, how you made provisions. We've seen you keep us, guide us, protect us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, your word is a seed, and you have made us the sower. Specifically this morning, as I sow the seed of that word, I ask that you prepare the heart of everybody that will listen to me. Cause the seeds to fall on the good ground. Let it give an increase of 100-fold. Aid the meditation of my audience. Let it be conducive for the growth of these seeds. Oh, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. They are new every morning. Indeed, great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, we are looking at gleanings from the book of Ruth. We started a series last week. We are going to take it further this week. We are looking at Japa, alright? Tales of relocation, allocation, and dislocation. Yes, so that's the topic this morning. Literally, Japa. Tales of relocation, allocation, and dislocation. Anyways, Japa is a Yoruba word. When I said Japa, you know, it's a Nigerian parlance. In Nigerian parlance, all of us know what that means. But I think I kind of have to explain what it means, really, because I believe that God has given us, or is beginning to give us, quite an outreach that may cross across barriers of language and nations. So there's no end to where this teaching, you know, can get to. So Japa means, in Yoruba, it means to exit, to escape hurriedly. Most likely, maybe because there's a danger or there's a threat. So your quick and swift escape from that danger or threat is what we call Japa. Now, it's not a very, it's just a slang, as it. It's not like it's a proper way to describe escape in Yoruba language, but it's a slang to see how you swiftly left something. So, simply put, it has now become the slang we use for, you know, migrating from one place to another. It's the slang we use for immigration. So when we say Japa, it means that you are immigrating. Alright, that's how we use it. Now, immigration is when you move from a new country or region, when you move to a new country or a new region with the intention of staying and living there. Alright, that's what it means. So we're looking at Japa, you can put a semicolon, tales of relocation. So you get where the topic, the idea, tales of relocation, allocation, and dislocation. Alright, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 19 to 21. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Alright, so the Japa from Bethlehem, Judah to the country of Moab. Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of other Ruth. They dwelt there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country, For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. You remember this bread issue last week? Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So interesting a story. So this woman had left Joppa from Bethlehem, Judah, because there was famine, to where she thinks she would be, she and her family would be able to survive. But the story did not end well. Alright? They relocated, they missed their allocation, and eventually they were dislocated as a family. Why is this discussion quite important at this moment? If you are a pastor and you are privileged to have a fairly good number of people maybe listening to you or coming to your church, and especially when they are young people. Young people would imply from the ages of maybe, let's say, 18 to like 35 and 40. And that means that you would have had reasons to counsel people, pray with people, trust God with people who wants to travel out of this country, Nigeria. So people want to travel out, and it has become a more rampant phenomenon for a while now, especially probably in the last 3 years. I think it was last year where there was a lot of, you know, people exiting from this country, and it looked like everybody's going. All of us had one or two persons that are close to us, or that you know, that just left the country. Sometimes you're like, you too? And you feel like, am I the only one left here? But when people live like that, it does not always end the same way for everybody that had left. People live with great aspirations. When we hear the tales of people's life, especially people who had left earlier, sometimes it's not always only of glamour. Sometimes it's also of dislocation. People lose things. People lose their life. Of course, we are not going to know that now, especially from everyone who left very recently. We have to give things time. I've told you, when it comes to God's plan, you don't say too quickly when you made a decision. Especially the one that is probably controversial before you made it, but eventually you took a side you consider to be God's plan. As much as you should be thanking God as you progressively see things working out, God's plan is determined on long term, right? The woman, it took 10 years or more to realize that maybe being in Moab was a wrong move. And then within those 10 years, she had lost a husband and two children. In the first year, she probably would do testimony at the City Church of Moab Christian Assembly, you know, where she was thanking God for bringing her and escaping. Probably went on Twitter to tell people how she has found a better life, how Bethlehem Judah was a wretched place, how, you know, she had escaped. You know, take great pictures, sweater in the snow, and all of that. Why are we discussing relocation hand in glove with the leading of the Spirit? Anyways, you realize that in verse 6, what she ran away from, the Bible says she had it in the country of Moab, out that the Lord had visited the people of Bethlehem, in that there is now surplus, there is food. So what she ran away from was something, although started by the people, but it involved God. So you could say that it was what was happening in Bethlehem, the famine, was something that God was aware about. God was rebuking his people, and she escaped from the rebuke of the Lord, in quotes. Alright? But when she was to return and they called her Naomi in verse 19, she said, she made a comment that she should rather be called Mara, bitterness, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. He said, the Lord had testified against me, and the Lord had treated me. So in other words, Christocentrically, you may not like it, but our own testimony was that my situation have the hand of God. And one of the things that we used to do, Bible student and Christocentric student of the Bible, is to, when something does not sit well with our theology, we have this habit of saying that the person speaking did not know what they are saying. I've been thinking about it, you know, and I was afraid. Like, when I remember that there was a time that we used to say, when we read something, probably in the book of Acts, we say Peter didn't know much. Peter didn't know much. When we read something that David wrote, we say they don't know Jesus. They don't know much. And we're teaching, we're supposedly teaching sound doctrine. How? And we're arguing against the inerrancy of the scripture. We're saying that the scriptures, which we believe was inspired by God, you know, the things said under the inspiration, you know, we're saying that they don't make sense, that they were wrong. You know, we find it very convenient way to explain part of scriptures away, you know, just to defend a supposed nature of God that we have created for ourselves. You know, we just like to redefine what God can do and what he cannot do. And when we come across tough scriptures, we like to hide them under the carpet of the speaker or the author didn't know much. Something that neither Paul nor Peter or Jesus or any other New Testament writer, they didn't say that about the Old Testament scripture. They referenced them, they honored those scriptures, honored those sayings, they preached with them. They didn't say Abraham didn't know enough. We are the one that now have the mind. They didn't say such things. So again, I want you to respect this woman's judgment of her own situation. You were not there. I was not. I say, what concerned God? She didn't know what she was saying. She said God dealt with her bitterly. God dealt with her bitterly. That's what she said. All right, so let's preach on it. Let's stay with God dealing with her bitterly. There are consequences to not being where you ought to be. It exposes you to satanic activities, which may be very consequential. And if she assesses that something had been wrong, and due to that fact, the protection of God, the hedge of God that she had, you know, was no longer something she could enjoy. Let it be like that. You can explain it different ways, but definitely she knew that these are directly or indirectly, this had something to do with the action. Our situation is probably a result of God's action. You can argue against that. But you can't argue against the fact that our situation is probably a result of God's inaction. Alright. There's no point to be afraid when you want to move or change. Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over things that have been created. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. So the earth was given to man. That means that it is for man's possession. You know, it's for man's possession. Every part of it. And in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. All nations, he said, all nations. That means you can go everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Later in Acts chapter 1, he spoke to them again right before his ascension, and he told them that ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, then you move to Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So people can change location. Relocation is allowed in scriptures. God, and you are going to observe that when God made the earth, he didn't put boundaries. When God was creating this world, he didn't put restrictions and say, you people cannot come here. This place belongs to the Europeans. You people cannot come here. No, God made the earth without boundaries. However, you know, when people began to increase upon the face of the earth, Genesis 11, that's the Tower of Babel, and the whole earth was of one language, of one speech. Verse 2, it came to pass the journey, he saw all of them were moving together. So literally, almost like everybody was living together in one place. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelled there. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So when they scattered, because the language became different, people who had similar tongue or language, they begin to assemble themselves as a group of people, similar language, similar culture, similar geography. So they began to live together. And then they began to make demarcation that shows differences, you know, among themselves. So all of us that can speak Yoruba, we have to move to a part of a place and make demarcations to show that now, this place belongs to Yoruba speaking, is our territory. So territories were beginning to have markings and boundaries and all of that. And therefore, moving from country to country will now begin to get formal and official, you know, because you have to respect the people there. If they have fence or gate or whatever, you can't just badge it. So people always move. And this phenomenon, I have to say it is not peculiar to Nigeria, because one of the things that we Nigerian have is we have very loud mouth. With due respect, we like to make a whole lot of, you know, you almost think that Nigeria is the only country where people are living the way all of us, you know, hear it, the way we think about it. But really, Nigeria is not the country with the highest number of immigrants. For instance, Nigerians, if I ask you that, which country of the world do you, outside of Nigeria, do you have more Nigerians? You know, where in the world do a lot of Nigerians relocate to? We'll say UK. Alright? Canada. US. But research has proven that if you look at the non-indigenous citizen in the UK, Indians, immigrants of Indian origin are so much than the Nigerians there. You know, Nigerians really used to go to UK. And in UK, you will find the largest number of Nigerians outside the borders of Nigeria. But despite that fact, we still have more Indians there. Alright? Nigerians also go to the US. Well, research had proven that out of all other people in the world that used to migrate to US, Nigeria is not part of the first 10. Alright, there are more Indians and all of such people in the US than there are Nigerians. So, don't let it seem as if, you know, it's Nigerians alone that are moving from place to place and all of... No, people also, interestingly, you may want to know that people also migrate to Nigeria. There are more Indians, Filipinos, Chinese, and Syrians in Canada. You know, Nigeria also go to Canada. If you had in the last 3 years, Canada. But there are more Indians in Canada than Nigerians. There are more Filipinos, people from Philippines. There are more Chinese and Syrian in Canada than you have Nigeria. So it's not a big... yes, Nigerian people are really migrating, but it's not unique to us. And Richard, like I was saying, UK, US, Italy, Germany, and Canada have the largest number of Nigerians. You know, Nigerians go through that places, those places. Followed by South Africa, Thailand, China, and Netherlands. They are the top 10 countries, you know, where you have Nigerians. US, then you have the UK. Maybe this data I'm reading is probably 5 years ago. It says that there are about 380,000 Nigerians in the US, about 190,000 Nigerians in UK. In Germany, you have about 56,000 Nigerians. In Italy, maybe about 71,000. In Canada, 51,000 plus. In France, you have about 30,000 Nigerians. South Africa, maybe 30,000. Of course, give and take, it's not specifically accurate, but it's maybe reliable. In Thailand, 17,000. In China, you know, maybe 10,000 Nigerians and all of that. So I'm trying to say that there's no place yet on earth where you have 1 million Nigerians living there. Maybe there will be one day, but there's no place. Out of the 200 million people here, there's no other place where Nigerians have gone to, and when you count all of them there, they are now up to 1 million or maybe even 500,000. Maybe that close to 500,000 maybe. In the US, but so it's not unique to Nigeria, and you will find more Indians in a lot of places. You will find more Syrians, and Nigeria is not the country with the highest number of people living it. You know, maybe more people live Syria than they live Nigeria, interestingly. All right, or maybe we should say more people live India than they live Nigeria. I'm just saying that. So Nigeria is not even among the first 100 countries with the highest percentage of immigrants. If you are looking for country that people would often leave, that people really used to go out of them to other countries, and they are listing them based on how the percentage is high, Nigeria does not make the first 100. You will find Nigeria in the list of maybe 100, between 100, 110, 1, number 110, 120. So that means there are 100 countries with high number of people living, high percentage of people living it than Nigeria. So we should calm down. It's not we just think that we are the only one, you know. We should calm down. People live from place to place, and like I said, I know that God has opened a great and effectual door before me ministerially to speak across borders. So you might not be a Nigerian. I'm not addressing Nigerian. You particularly, you might not be a Nigerian, but it might be applicable to you also that you want to live where you are. So what are we supposed to know? First thing first, moving, changing location is a life-changing decision. there are few life-changing decisions that when you want to make, you cannot use ordinary factors to make your move. You will need to be led. I give you one or two examples of those kind of decisions. When you want to get married, you have to be led. This can change your life in ways you don't even know yet. Ignore how you are feeling and be properly led. Number two, when you want to change location, especially the one that involves, you know, long-term change, or even maybe it's permanent, it can also affect big time. It can dislocate you from God's plan, simply put. For people with the call of God, maybe we can add that the local church you find yourself. There are important things and factors where God's plan is concerned. The concept of the plan of God for our life has natural elements to it, one of which is a place. God's plan always has a location. I like to take that again. God's plan for our individual lives always have a location that is peculiar to it. That means that you are meant to do something in a particular place at a particular time. Nobody has said it cannot change, but more often than not, it doesn't change like that. And where it has to change, it probably means that your work maybe is done to a reasonable extent. I won't be surprised if after a pastor down here in a while, and God tells me, go to Kano. Amen. Tales of relocation. Pray for me, church. You know, but if that means that probably the assignment I have here, maybe it's done to a reasonable extent, and we have to shift the base. Or that's kind of seems a little bit simple. Or maybe even outside of the country and say now go to Utopia, somewhere like that. So it's not, say, first of all, you're in Nigeria. So it can change when maybe the work is done or something, but you don't change it. That's what I'm trying to say. It will take the person that put you there. So there's a particular place at a particular time to fulfill the plan of God. And I said one important thing to the plan of God is a place. Another important thing is people. God's purpose for your life is not always about you. It's always directed towards certain recipient. And sometimes you don't get to choose them. It's not you that you say, I just like the Hausas. I'll go and be living with them. That's fine. Personally, you know, national cohesion. Thank God that you love fellow Nigerians. Sometimes you don't get to determine the people that God will use you for. Alright? You don't say, I like that country, things are cheap and all of that. Maybe I should just move there and go and be doing this thing that God asked me to be doing. A place is necessary. A people. Number three important thing to the plan of God for your life is pasture. What about the feeding of your inner man? Alright? You're a Christian. You are not ordinary. No matter the angle we look at it from. So that means you can't just jump out, make a decision, and not put into consideration what will happen to your spiritual life. And if you take it a step further, for people with an assignment in the work of ministry, what will happen to your ministry? Will you not starve? Would you be fed properly? So, alright, so those things are important. And since some things are not everywhere, for instance, the place you are meant to serve God, you cannot be, you are not omnipresent, you can't be everywhere. So that means you have to constrain yourself to that location. The people that God has sent you to, they won't be found everywhere on the face of the earth. They are probably found in one corner of the earth. So that means you have to abide there. And sometimes the pasture that is required for your spiritual growth, you know, might just be in a particular local church somewhere. So you might have to be constrained there. That then means that the desire and the plan to relocate cannot just be handled as if on natural parameters. You know, check that country, is the weather okay for me, are we going to make money, and all of that, and all of that, and then, pum, we are going. That would be wrong. Extremely wrong. Extremely, extremely wrong. Now, listen to me. You are hearing what I'm saying now, what you are gaining is knowledge. When the time comes for you to make a decision around what I'm saying, and you applied it correctly, then you are wise. So I'm saying that if you are listening to me now, I'm grateful. You are gaining knowledge. But ensure that you meditate and allow this word of God to settle in your heart now and prepare you ahead. I would not want you in a situation in 2, 3, 5 years from now where you are now saying that something is funny. And then we are trying to remind you all of these things that you have learned. And it seems that you have find a way around them. Ensure this firm wisdom in your heart from today onward. May the Lord help you. So, reasons why people leave. People relocate. What are the reasons for relocation? Well, number one, people relocate for educational purposes. Number two, okay, now let me make a few comments on that. People, you know, maybe want to study and all of that, so they relocate. Number two, security reasons. If where you are, you think it's not safe enough, you may want to find a safer place. Number three, people relocate for marital reasons. The person you are dating is up there. You have to go and meet he or she, or for the sake of marriage, one of you or both of you have ambitions of changing location. People relocate for family purposes. Your family are out there, and all of that. Number four, for career development or career opportunities. Simply put, for economic reason. People just want a better life in a place where the, you know, the social amenities are encouraging. You know, there is a power supply, there are good roads, you know, can earn a decent living. People just want that. And lastly here, people relocate as missionaries, strictly for ministerial purposes. God led them, so they can relocate. But this is what we are saying, and these are the obvious reasons. But there are reasons under this reason. So I'm going to do another categorization briefly now. People can say they want to relocate for educational purposes. Meanwhile, it is really not because they wanted to in the first place. So people japa either by reaction or by revelation. You can japa just because you are reacting to something. You know, it has nothing to do with what is laid on your spirit. But you are just reacting maybe to a wish. You just always have this longing. It has nothing to do with God. And the desire to explore the world is not wrong, you know. We can't blame anybody for that. You know, you've seen beautiful places and your heart yearns towards them. But the discipline to know where you have to be and when you have to be there is also, you know, very important, because you have a good desire to see other places and travel, and we accommodate that is right. You know, there's no problem with that, seeing beautiful places, places in the world and liking to be there. It's not wrong. Everybody probably has that desire. But now you must have with that the discipline to abide where God wants you to be. You can't give yourself over to your wishes and desires and be moving everywhere across the earth. So people, for economic reasons, for instance, we say people move for marital reasons. Majorly, of course, they will say the person when we marry, we like to relocate. It's not really marriage that is moving them. It's the fact that they want a better life having been married. And also, that may not be wrong. People move because of their spouse or spouse-to-be. My girlfriend is up there, my boyfriend is up there, or my girlfriend says he likes to be there, or something. My wife says we should go there. There is all of that. And there's also friends and peer pressure. Everybody had gone. My sister had gone. My brother has gone. My cousin has gone. My nephew has gone. My daddy has gone. My mommy has gone. They have gone. Everybody has, it looks like I'm the only one left. They say life there is good and all of that. And maybe once in a while they take pictures. You like their sweater in the snow. You like how there's snow on their head and they are and all of that. You like you like the fact that you are surprised that they now have a car. You are surprised that you want to buy an iPhone. They send it over to you. So and so, when did you start having money to send me an iPhone? They send you good bags, good items. So that means you probably, this person is living a better life. Oh Lord, when will it be my turn to japa? Any of these reasons I've stated could either be a reaction to something. You could be reacting to God's will. You could be reacting to your wish or desire. You could be reacting to the economy. You could be reacting to your spouse or spouse-to-be. Or you could be reacting to peer pressure. Or you could have revelation. So what's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is that even if you have a natural reason, all right, then you must allow the Spirit of God to breathe on it. See, the title of this teaching is Tales of Relocation, Allocation, and Dislocation. Maybe you don't know, but there are people who relocated and were dislocated. Maybe they don't put those ones on social media. And the ones you think you see on social media, had proven that everything is okay. Also that taking beautiful picture is not equal to being in God's plan or being happy. All right? So and so, when their children are doing well now, you see them online and all of that. That's the man of God, traveled out, been there for maybe 12 years. Now has bought a car, but wrote a letter, to a pastor and said, "Sir, I had the call of God over my life. We came here some years back. Now we have a house. Now we have our own car too. We have children. It seems that we are living well. But I know that I'm not where I'm supposed to be in life. I want to come back. How can I do it to come back to Nigeria? To come and obey God." So I'm trying to say that leave pictures alone. Is a person that owns the stomach that knows what is there. Is everybody that knows truly whether the picture, you can post with pictures and say that you are okay. But when you crawl back into your bed and lay your head on your pillow every night, that still small voice will tell you what's up. So don't be deceived or carried away by the pictures and all of that. You have to, you don't know who is doing well. That's what I'm trying to say. You just say, "I know so and so doing well." What parameters are you using to measure it? Is it money? Is it fine pictures? What exactly is your parameter for determining who is doing well? Or who is in God's plan? How do you know? Alright, so those are the reasons why people move. In fact, in Genesis 26:1-6, Genesis 26:1-6, there was famine in the land, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of Philistine, unto Gerar. You know, this name Abimelech and famine, I think that they are 5 and 6. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go down into Egypt. Go not down into Egypt. So Isaac wanted to react to the famine. And it's the natural instinct of every animal, including human beings who are higher animal, to react, you know, to threat. Survivor mentality is a natural instinct that God puts in every of his creation, including plant. We want to survive. And part of survivor is to change location from time to time. So it's a natural thing, but it must be done with discipline. You are not bird. We are not birds that just move in group, and when you see them moving, you say, ah, famine is coming. We are not lions that move in pack, and when something, we just change location. We are human beings. You know, we are supposed to be thoughtful more than those creatures and say, you know, it's just like natural instinct. I have to move. So Isaac was going to go to Egypt, and God appeared. So he merely wanted to react to the situation. So he wanted to move by reaction. But then God cautioned him in a revelation and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell thee. Sojourn in this land. I will be with you. I will bless you. For thee unto thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath I swore unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply, and give also thy seed all of these countries. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, statutes, my law. And Isaac therefore dwelt in Gerar. Can you see? That is very important. So God is still in the same business of telling people where not to go and where to go. If you allow him that much in that area of your life, he is willing to lead you. Who would blame Isaac for wanting to escape from famine? Nobody. He had a good point. However, who would be the same way you can say somebody wants to leave Nigeria because of insecurity is taking a wrong step? At least let everybody have a right to kill themselves, if whichever method. But you are a believer, you can't just be left to, I'm looking for security. Where you are going, there's a measure of insecurity too. Maybe not Boko Haram insurgency, maybe not kidnappers. But you will admit that somebody in certain country can bring out a gun and say that you do something and fire you too short. You don't even need more than one. May God have mercy. So there's a level of insecurity everywhere, you know. So, but God came to Isaac and told him where to stay and where not to stay. I'm trying to say that God can tell you not to go to Canada, all right? God can tell your family not to go to Germany. I know you are planning it. God can tell you not to go to US or the UK. And if you are living your life in such a way that God cannot, Pastor, God cannot tell me that, right on. You have created a God after your own image in your likeness. It's an idol that you have. It's not Jehovah our God that is your God too. God can restrain people from where to go or where not to go. You know, Abraham went somewhere and they took his wife. He took the intervention of God. It would have been japa, tales of relocation and losing marriage, losing wife. And on the note of, you know, losing marriage, people have relocated and it dislocated their marriages. If I was looking at the study, research yesterday, how that, you know, the paper, the research title was even Till Stress Do Us Part. How that, you know, the concept of people migrating from, is causing strain on marriages, it's affecting marriages. You know, I wish I had a number to the research it started, but I couldn't find how many marriages had been broken due to the fact that, you know, people change environment. Because now that you have changed environment, in some places, you know, the culture is different. You think that you are the man of the house now, the woman is the woman of the house. And the divorce structure there is quite simple, you know. before you know it, your dearly beloved wife has now become a feminist and is saying that, what's wrong with you? Saying the husband is the head of the family, saying that we're not in this land. And sometimes people leave their spouses behind. You know, me, I will go later in the day, you will join us, and all of that. Strange things. And before you know it, I don't know whether you are aware, sometime, was it last year when Nigerian men are shouting that when they bring their wife over to this place, or when they send their wives over there first, maybe they get a nursing job and all of that. By the time the men are coming and the wife is already well established, the wife is now the breadwinner of the family, something that will not be convenient for most Nigerian men, that your wife, you know, is now the breadwinner, and then you are just there. Maybe you can contribute little or sometimes nothing. And the wife is calling the shot, saying, this is how we spend. And you're like, hey, really? And we see some women to react, you know, am I living for you? I can do things on my own too. After all, I was, well. So it's causing troubles. So you have to be led, so that yours is not a story, it's not a tale of being dislocated from your family and missing your God-given allocation. Because when you can only have everything God has allocated to you, supernatural relationship, life, joy, all the allocations that God has for you, you can only have them when you are in the location that God planned for you. If you are not in your location, you cannot have your allocations. I want you to hear that properly. The things that God has in plan for you, if you are not where you ought to be in God's plan, you would not have them. Even if it is something as simple as joy. You know, you can't buy that with money. And it's supposed to be common everywhere. But something as simple as joy, you will not find it if you are not where you are supposed to be in God's plan. Okay. So having prayed, which you should, seek spiritual guidance, which you should, how you think you should go, there are a few natural things I want to tell you this morning to consider as you move. I call them the three P's. First thing to consider before you japa, you know, it's a natural decision, so we cannot spiritualize the entire process. What point, I call the first thing to consider is the point or the position you are. At that point, you are trying to make that decision. So you have to look at the point or position you are in the long-term plan of God for your life. So you will have this thing that you want to japa and leave the country or wherever you are. So you have to ask yourself, is it the right time? Because sometimes some of us move too early. Once you see something, and that's something that I said everybody will have to learn by experience, how that God can show you 20 years where the moon, the stars, and the sun are bowing down for you, and it has nothing to do with what is happening now. You open your mouth anyhow, you send yourself into slavery and into Potiphar's house. You know, in my hand, it doesn't mean you will now go and build a big chair in your father's sitting room and sit down there and say, I've seen a dream, everything is bowing down to me, let's make it happen now. And when you have a dream from God and you are the one trying to make it happen, you are getting it wrong. Did you show yourself? So why are you trying to make it come to pass? Why are you scheming, planning, consulting, forcing it to come to pass? If it is God that showed you, relax. He is not weak to do whatever he has said. Alright, so just let it play out in a way that everybody will see that, okay, wow, we see the hand of God there. So, having decided, you must now, or maybe you are having the, where am I in God's plan for my life? You know, is it right now that I move. For instance, when I say the point or position you are in the long term, you must ask yourself a simple question. Will my marriage survive this thing? If I travel out now, at this point I am in my life and marriage, will it survive? Maybe you are in courtship. If I travel now, will this guy be available? If this girl goes ahead or this guy goes ahead over to another country, is this relationship eventually going to lead to marriage? Can we survive long distance relationship? If I marry now and 1 year my wife or my husband has not joined me here, 2 years, 3 years, how will I do sex? You know, how will I survive it? Will I be able to hold body together? Or I will begin to myself and Phil, was it 2 or 3 months ago we're having a good discussion and looking at the TV show where the discussion was made, you know, somebody's spouse has traveled abroad 2-3 years. How do you expect them to survive, you know, the sexual temptation and pressure? And somebody was suggesting there's nothing wrong. You have to be sex chatting. You have to be giving, watching pornography, buy sex toys. Is that what you will resolve to, man of God? You have to ask yourself. You have to look at the point you are in the assignment God has given to you. Can your faith and walk with God bear it? These are questions people don't ask themselves. You can japa and you will become a backslider. A lot of people are, you know, religion is not, you won't always have your cell leader reaching out to you and say, don't forget, we are having prayers. Don't forget, you are going out for evangelism. The spiritual atmosphere in certain places are very cold than it is. It's not the same thing. So that means that if you don't go to church, in fact, you might not even see church as close by as you see them everywhere. And the church you see around you, maybe they are not even Pentecostal, or even they are Pentecostal, but their own kind of Pentecostal is also has a little Pentecostal to it, and you know, everything, you know, you got it now, God damn it, that kind of thing. And before you know it, you are losing touch with the reality of your spirituality. So you have to tell yourself the truth. You don't want to get there now. Sometimes you now wake up, you say, ah, pastor, I think I'm gay. Amen? Amen? Mm-hmm. You have little children, you have to ask yourself, at this phase of their life, is it right? Can I, do I have a structure to parent them properly and all of that? You know, so have you seen people who travel that and then they say that we pray too much in Nigeria? Where I am, they don't pray and they have good rules. You will see that they are losing it. They are losing it. And some people travel now because such the things they used to do, because they really don't have a serious spiritual life in Nigeria. Their spiritual life is centered around God. Give me bread, give me cloth. Now they go to a place where bread is not a problem. Neither cloth is a problem. Neither, you know, you are not. Before, some of us in Nigeria, we pray for a power supply. God, let them bring light. I want to iron my clothes. Now, you live in a place where that is not the problem. I say, so literally, we pray also, God, as I'm going out today, what are we eat that I'm looking for? Don't let me meet what will eat me. Now, you realize that those prayers might not necessarily be a big deal over there in your life. So, that means you don't have a prayer life again. Amazing. Because there is practically nothing now that you want to pray for. Before, you are praying for God, let there be money. I don't know where the next meal will come from. Now you know. And so you have nothing to literally pray for again. You might lose it. Alright? You also have to ask yourself, can your education or skill set be it? That's the point you are. Now I have a BSc in Yoruba biology. Is this relevant? Will I get there and go and be doing security job? Or I will find, you know, a good work to do if you're going there for economic reasons. Can my skill set be it? That the point you are now, you know, will I make a good and decent life? Or do I have great chances out there when I get there? Alright, so you have to think about that. Sometimes you want to go there for educational purposes. Maybe it's the MSc might be the best, maybe not BSc. So you have to ask yourself, do I have a good result? Will I have a good chance and all of that? You know, you have to ask yourself. If it's for educational purposes, ask your parent or guardian or sponsor. The school fees per annum is maybe 2 to 3 million. You know, would that be coming in? Can we bear this strain, stress, financial stress now? And all of that. So you want to ask yourself, you want to consider the point or the position you are in the long-term plan of God for your life and your plan for your own life too. Number two, you have to consider the place. All right, where exactly are you going? Because some people don't know where they are going. They are going to where, you know, is the bandwagon effect. Is Canada now? I'm going there. Is Gombe now? I'm going there. Some of us don't really know what's happening anywhere. It's not that you have done any particular research. It's not that any places you are led particularly to. It's just you that thinks that, you know, this is where they said it is happening. Or this is where your cousin is. So why not? Calm down. You have to consider where you are going. If you are going for educational purpose, what university? There are a lot of universities there. Which one is great? You know. Have you thought about the weather? The other ones you also don't see online is that people die of cold in some countries. True story. People die of cold, frozen. You get there, you are not with the proper attire, proper clothing. Before you know it, you are frozen. Maybe not very often, but it's a possibility. And some people cannot survive very cold weather. You have to tell yourself the truth. Can you survive it? You have to think about the food. And for some of us, I think this might be a deal breaker. I don't want to mention a particular brother's name, but whatever will not make him to be having amala on every day, it might be causing him a similar pain that somebody will go through in hellfire. So that brother may want to say, ah, you may, I'll be eating veggies, carrot, hot dog, and what have you. So they say, well, there's an African restaurant over there, but maybe it's quite expensive. Ha! Oh, Lord. So think about the kind of food you'll be eating there, all right? That doesn't mean you can't get your usual food, but think about it. Think about how much you'll be making. You know, maybe you're a student and you're working, or you're even going there to work. You know, how much you'll be making. And when you're thinking about your income, I want you to think about it properly. They say you are going to be making £3,000 per hour. You say, wow, £3,000 per hour. Oh, now tell them how much do they pay for rent. Now some of us, we find out the income you are going to be making. You don't find out the cost of living. So when they tell you, let me put it in Nigerian currency, they tell you are going to be making 5 million per month. You are very excited. You think that it's like Nigeria. They didn't tell you that 40% of that income is going to go for your tax. Alright, so the rest, you will pay for bill, you will pay water bill, you will pay for light. You see why they used to use candle in some of those places? You pay, you know, the cost of, to barb your hair or plait it is now a big deal. Thought that you just go to Saidon Pin Barbing Saloon and give him 1,000 naira or 500 and he has done for you a good yesterday. He even dyed it for you, draw the map of your village on it, and everything all together, spray perfume on you, cost just 500. Now you come with the tell you are going to buy, but when you convert the amount to naira, it's something in the area of 20. You say, yay, to buy, yeah, let me just buy a shaving stick. All right, so you have to also ask for the cost of living. Don't be carried away by the income. You know, also be concerned about, so how do we spend it? How you that you are making it, so how much, how, you know, before you know it, so that you can realize that out of the 5 million that they say you'll be making and you're excited about, maybe it's 1.something million that will be left at the end of the day that is yours. Think about the security. Don't think that everybody, some countries are not heaven. It's only heaven that you cannot worry about the security. You know, think about the racism and the xenophobia stuff that is everywhere. Some people may not be able to socially survive it. Think about the religious tolerance, all right? The practice of your faith. Would you have a place to, in that place, you know, how do you behave religiously before you travel to a place where they say that you can't even bring out Bible in public? I say, yeah, but they didn't tell me that one. You didn't ask. All right? So don't be naive. The third thing, natural thing to consider is the plan. How do you want to get your papers? What kind of visa would you be needing? Student visa, work permit, all of such things. For how long? All right, you don't want to go. It's very wrong for you to go through illegal means. We see people in Nigeria, Honorable Abike Dabiri, she's in charge of the Nigeria in Diaspora Commission. You know, she tells stories of how they will promise young girls and will take you there. You'll begin to make a certain amount of dollars. By the time they take them to other countries, they start using them as sex workers. They will shave their armpits and all of those crazy things. We hear stories of how people travel across Sahara Desert, you know, get to from Ondo or Benue State, they get to somewhere in the maybe East Africa. From there, find your way to Sahara Desert. From there, find your way to Italy. From Italy, now find your way back to wherever. It's all those you don't want to. All right, so get the right visa from the right people. Don't go and give your money to somebody that will use it to buy puff puff and say, "I don't worry, we'll process it for you." And then you call the fellow and say, "Sir, who are you? Have we met? Have we spoken before?" You don't want to do that. So how would you travel? Is it by road? I know this is funny to you. You say, "Ah, Pastor, how else do they travel?" Ah, there are different ways. Is it by road? Is it by here? I think here is the best one. Or is it by water? Or are you planning to do prayer work? Mm-hmm. What are you going there to do? That's the plan. Are you going there as a student? Are you going there as a missionary? Are you going there for career opportunities? Are you going there for, you know, what exactly would are you going there to do? Or you just want to go and be living sort of life? Now, where would you be living when you land? Who is receiving you on the other hand? These are things to think about. Is it a family? Is it a friend? Is it whatever? Is it a church? Who is receiving you on the other hand? Only missionaries are allowed to travel without answering this particular one. Where would you be living? You know, you can go by faith. But if you are not a missionary, I think you should plan. Reason being that God will take care of the missionary. For how long would you be there? Is it forever? Is it for this time of my education? Is it for 3 years? Is it whatever? What's the arrangement for your natural sustenance? Would you be working? Will you be depending on somebody? If you are going to be working, what kind of work would you be doing? Are you going to be a security caregiver, factory worker, mortuary attendant, whatever? Or you are going to find remote jobs, you know, programming, graphic design, all of whatever you want to do. What's the plan for your spiritual growth? This one is golden question. How would I now be going spiritually? Now, don't say you can maintain your relationship with your church at home, but you have to find a local church. You know, say I will join online. Thank God for online. Which church will you be going there physically? Pastor, I will still be a student of yours. All right, that's also all right. I will also be a pastor of yours. But answer my question. Which church would you be attending physically while we are being a pastor and student of ourselves online? You have to have, you know, if you are called into the ministry, what's your plan for evangelism, outreach, cell? Would you be starting a branch of your church there, or maybe a cell of it or something, or you'll be joining one to serve there? Are you leaving your spouse and your children behind? We are talking about the plan. What's your plan? Are you going to leave them behind? Are you leaving your boyfriend or girlfriend behind? Are you leaving your parents behind? Are you leaving your ministry behind? or are you going with them? If you are leaving them behind, when are they joining you? Is it now or later? What's the plan for them to join you? Because there are people who have planned, they will join you, I will join you 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, and all of that. Do you, if you are a single fellow, do you intend to marry an indigene? Do you want to marry an Oyebo Pepe or an Indian, depending on where you are? Or you will trust the Lord that a Yoruba man will meet you, you know, somewhere in Cairo. Nigerians are everywhere. Or one, even if not a Yoruba man, at least a Nigerian. Are you okay with that? Because you must know that these things have implication on accessibility to somebody to marry you. When you are in Nigeria, where all of us are plenty for you to marry, you know, you were single for a while. Now that you have reduced your chances of meeting Nigeria, where you have located to, don't assume that suddenly you will now find somebody. That environment, you can be lucky anyways, but that environment in practicality has its own dynamics on who you meet and how often you meet a Nigerian, alright? So, what's your plan to get engaged if you are single? You will come home later to your village and your mom will have helped you to secure the ground. Alright? Brother Bernard. Or you will just not mind a Chinese. God give you understanding. Prepare for the culture shock. Before you get there with your children, you say, yeah, Junior, need down there. You wash the young boy a dirty slap. Your neighbor on the other hand heard it, and then they put in your hands, don't drink gari. You know what don't drink gari is? They call it mamu gari. It's uncouth. They say you don't beat children here. You are abusing the child. You know, one woman, according to a story, she was amidst other women of Western origin, and they were talking. I said, I have to be going home now. I have to go and cook for my husband. And then they were like, what? What did he say? I said, I have to go and cook for my husband. They say, you cook for your husband? Is that why you're leaving? What does your husband do? Can he walk? Can he take care of himself? Can he cook for himself? Why is he making you live that kind of life? That's an abuse. I said, no, now. The woman was even telling them, you know, the husband is the head of the house and all of that. That's what the Bible says. And then we are Nigerians, we are Yoruba people. So that's how we do it. I cook, I take care of my husband. And they were, what? On the following day, they sent security officers to the house to pick the man. They said, they told the husband, you have been reported to be abusing your wife and all of that and all that. You are under arrest. He said, wait till I do. So, culture shock. Work schedule, night and day, work per hour, female rights, you know, language and all of such things that, you know, we surprise you. Think that it's like in Nigeria, where you wake up and shout in the area, good morning, my neighbors. Now you shout, the next thing you hear is siren. Wow, 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 wow. Say you are constituting community nuisance. Alright? So you want to pray in tongues. Now. So those are the natural things to consider. If you don't do this right now, this consideration are after you have been persuaded in your heart that decision of relocating is one the Lord will have you take. It's not, these considerations are not before the revelation. I'm saying that, yes, you think, you desire to have your education there. Alright, so let's now commit it to prayer. Lord, have your way. Lord, shall I pursue? If I pursue, will I meet them? If I meet them, will I overtake? If I overtake, will I return safely? Lord, we want a good, better life, myself and my family. We are hoping that Kutono will be a good place. Should we can wait upon the Lord. Alright, can wait upon the Lord. Now, when you have waited upon the Lord and you have a green light in your spirit, I think you should be honest with yourself. If there's no green light, don't say there's a green light. So when you have a green light in your spirit, if you're a couple, both of you, we have to have a green light. I beg you, don't push the other party to follow you when they are not persuaded. If you think you are strongly persuaded that is the right thing to do, you might have to involve a third party who can help you. But if you force somebody out of his will to change location, even if something goes wrong, just a little bit, and it's just a natural thing, that's nothing to do with Satan or God, the fellow will tell you, I told you I'm not coming. And you see, the heart of somebody is really important in a new location. It's already strenuous that you're in a place where you don't really know anybody and all of that. The least problem you want to have is for you now to be unwilling to socialize. You know, you are just not happy being there. If you're going to relocate, let yours be a tale, a story of relocation and going into your location, everything that God has planned for your life, and then being proud. Let it be a tale of fulfillment, a tale of joy. Don't let it be that of dislocation. Don't lose touch with your family. Don't lose touch with the body of Christ. Don't lose touch with the calling of God over your life. Don't lose touch with everything that God has whispered in your ears, put in your dreams. Be honest with yourself. If what you are looking for is a good life, I think people are having it where you are too. Yes, you can trust the Lord. If what you are looking for is security, well, he that keeps Israel does not sleep lost number. Oh, the Lord is our refuge. He can keep you safe. Don't worry. Don't worry. If what you are looking for is education, I think there are places where you can get it to now, where you are, I hope, I believe. Alright, so let's be careful, let's be guided, let's be led of God. Let's just give God praise. Thank you, Jesus, for this study. Oh, thank you, 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 Jesus.